I invite you to turn to the back of your bulletin where you'll find our scripture readings for this morning. James is at the top, and as you know, we're going through James. Since we began this series 2 weeks ago, I've had numerous people tell me how encouraged they are that we're going through James, that James is one of their favorite books. And the reason that's always given is James is so practical. For James is about a faith that works in the real world. The thing I hope to introduce as we go through this is James is not only practical, but James is very unified. What James says is not a set of disconnected wisdom sayings, but he actually continues to build on what he said from the beginning of his letter. And by the time we get to the end, we'll see how it all comes together. He began by telling us to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials, because trials are part of life in the real world. And we're to consider it joy, not because trials are good to go through, but because trials, when gone through rightly, can mature our faith and provide for us that promise of a crown of life. He then last week talked about when we go through trials, we're tempted. And when we are tempted, we shouldn't blame God for our temptations, for we are tempted, according to James, because of our own desires, which are lured away and then birth sin. One of those desires that James is concerned about is a desire called anger. It is that emotion or passion that we all experience that can, if expressed wrongly, lead physically and spiritually to death, particularly when it's immediate or uncontrolled. And I can't think of anything more relevant in our modern world, in our uncivil world, to wrestle with the anger and outrage that seems to be a pervasive smog that hangs over everything we do. And yet, we have to wrestle with anger, because I loved how the kids did it. They just slowly raised their hands. Yeah, I've been angry. And we all have been angry, and that's because anger is normal. It is a common feeling, and the most simple way to speak of anger is that it's a feeling of displeasure at a perceived injustice. We feel like we've been treated wrongly, or someone hasn't done something rightly, and so we experience this thing called anger. It can be little things, it can be big things. It can be something simple as you're writing with your pencil and the pencil breaks, or you are putting on your shirt for the morning and a button pops, and you just think, boy, they don't make them like they used to, and you get a little angry. Or it can be a culmination of little things, that mounting frustration that arises throughout the day, where you get in line at the bank teller and you think that you're in the fast line, but you end up realizing, no, you're in the slow line, and that much longer line is going quicker. And then on your way home, you hit every stoplight, or you're tailgated, or this is one of my favorite pet peeves, someone in front of you doesn't use their turn signal, and so you almost slam right into them. And then you get home and your cable box isn't working and you'd have to fix the cable. And when you pull out the McDonald's that you just ordered, the order's absolutely wrong. And all of those mounting frustrations can build up. And then you turn on the news and you're even more outraged and inflamed. And that mounting frustration can take us to our wit's end. Anger's not a problem when it's a temporary frustration, but when it becomes a temporary madness. And you'll notice how closely aligned anger and madness are. You become mad. You enter into a temporary insanity, and you begin to experience and perhaps express certain things you wouldn't do otherwise. Just last week, there was a story of a man who had been tailgated with his family. He was angry about it, and the people came in front of him, and he raced right after them, crashed, hurt his family, hurt the other drivers. Those stories are more common than we'd like to imagine. We all know the experience of being at home, perhaps working with the laundry and cleaning the house, and being so frustrated that things aren't turning out like you'd like, and the mounting frustrations cause you to lose control, and your kids screaming on top of it, and there's this temptation, or actually even the expression of wanting to strike or to say bad things to the child. We all know of coming home from the anxieties of a job or responsibilities and lashing out at others, and they're not at all to blame. So we experience this thing called anger, and it becomes so big, so hurtful, that it can become a very destructive force in our life, where the only response we know to give is to hurt ourselves and to hurt others, to be like Hulk and have one word in our vocabulary: smash. Smash the person that hurt me. Smash the thing that's not working. When anger arises, we only have that one word, particularly when it's immediate and out of control, because we've lost our ability to reason, to think through our decisions. We suffer a certain kind of insanity. I've done so many things I regret in light of anger. I could give you example after example. I'm not a fix-it guy. You know, in our culture, it's assumed that guys know how to fix things. And I remember before we had kids, my wife and I had a washing machine that didn't work. And she pulled out a manual. She showed me what needed to be done. And I can never remember lefty, loosey, righty, tidy. I just remembered it, though. I never can. And I have a problem knowing what left and right is to begin with. And if it doesn't go, I start getting angry. And then the mounting frustration that I can't fix things like I think men should be able to fix things. And all of a sudden, I remember that day just beating on the washing machine and beating on it and beating the nut that I couldn't get open. I remember with kids, we had a foosball table from Walmart, a cheap one that we had in the basement, and they had grown out of it, and we wanted to get it out of the basement. And so I wanted to do it as quickly as possible, tried to get it up the basement stairs. A foosball table has all kinds of handles. It wouldn't fit. I couldn't twist it the way I wanted to. And with my kids watching, I finally just got so angry, said words I can't repeat here, and just bashed through the foosball table and kicked it and beat it up and tore it into pieces, got all bloody doing it, scraped myself up, got bloody. It was just absolutely humiliating. But what I was is I was like a toddler throwing a tantrum. And I've always been grateful that toddlers are the size they are. Because you can imagine a full-grown man having the same kind of tantrum, kicking wildly, throwing themselves on the floor, banging their fist, and they'd do some major destruction. And yet that is what anger is like, out of control. Anger is so devastating, so dangerous, so hurtful, that there are some that would like to do away with it altogether. They'd like to say, you know, we just need to eliminate anger altogether. The problem with doing that is anger is a moral emotion. It is a feeling of displeasure at injustice. It's a feeling of being outraged by something that is wrong. And so anger is the correct response to some things, to injustices. We ought to be angry at child abuse and racism and the rich exploiting the poor and fraud and deception and neglect and bad calls at Packer games. We ought to be angry at all of those things because we experience them as an injustice. Those are right things to be angry, and we're angry because we care. If we didn't care, we'd be apathetic. That's why the goal is not to eliminate our anger, but to teach us how to express it rightly. It's not a sin to become angry. Jesus gets angry in the Gospels, but not a lot. And that's an important thing to say after that, because there are some that want to just simply say Jesus got angry and act like his whole ministry was this outraged man. And that's by no means what we see in the Gospels. The reason is, the God he loved and served is known to be the Lord God, slow to anger. It's not that God never gets angry, but that God's anger is always slow. And it's certainly not that God's always angry, as some people would like to suggest. It is a slow building anger, and then it is a controlled expression. Some people get uncomfortable even speaking of God's anger. They don't like to talk about the wrath of God or the anger of God. And that's sad, because if God doesn't get angry, God doesn't care. I get angry when my kids do wrong things that hurt them and hurt others. When they misbehave, not because I don't care for them or I hate them. I get angry because I love them. And I know they're better than that, and I know they should do better than that, and I want them to be the kind of people that live better than that. So the opposite of angry is apathy. If we don't experience anger at all, we are far too apathetic. And that's why James' goal in his epistle is going to be two things. He wants us to develop a long fuse. He wants us to be slow to anger. And then if we do express it, he wants it to be a controlled expression, which is righteous. He wants it to be anger under control and not in control. He wants it to be not a violent eruption, but a very controlled expression. And in stating this, James is building on his Jewish wisdom tradition. James, if nothing, is a very Jewish Christian. He knows the scriptures and he builds off the Jewish faith and tradition, and particularly its wisdom tradition, but he sees that all through the lens of Christ. So in him, he sees Christ as wisdom embodied, and he invites us to that same wise living. So when he says slow to anger, he is borrowing from the wisdom tradition in Proverbs. A fool is quick-tempered, but the wise stay cool when insulted, or Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. He's trying to demonstrate that the fool is not slow to anger. They let it out whenever they feel angry. They are like a toddler throwing a tantrum. But the wise have learned that when they get angry, they stay cool. They restrain themselves. They don't act impulsively. They're not easily angered. Because you don't want to be the kind of person that is described in Proverbs 15:18. The hot-tempered stir up strife, but the slow to anger, calm contention. Some people, and you know these people, and perhaps you're one of these people, so sorry if this steps on toes, but they'll just say, I have a hot temper. That's just me. I have a hot temper. I get angry. Just the same as people will say, I say anything that comes to my mind. And I think both of those are absolutely dangerous. Because you ought to think before you speak, and you ought to realize you have teeth to control your tongue, so you don't always just blurt out whatever you want to say. And at the same time, you don't immediately act in outrage at everything that gives you a sense of displeasure at a perceived injustice. Hot temper is no excuse. Because James wants us to learn from the wisdom tradition that when we are slow to anger, when we do express it, we have a controlled expression, because that's the essence of what it means to be self-controlled. The slow to anger are better than the mighty, and the one who rules his spirit than he who captures a city, Proverbs 16. I love that. You think that power and might is capturing a city and controlling it? The wisdom writer says that's not in any way control. Any dictator can do that. But the one who can slow their anger, they're better than the mighty. They've mastered that which is the hardest to master, their own emotions and passions and desires. So that we don't want to be like Proverbs 25, like a city whose walls are broken where there's no defense. Because when we're like that, that is the essence of lacking self-control. So James is building on this tradition, and that's all I want you to see. He's not saying anything new. He's seeing it through the lens of Christ. So he gives three reasons to not act quickly on our anger. One of them is verse 20. For human anger does not affect God's justice. The danger with anger is it always feels righteous. Because it's a feeling of displeasure at a perceived injustice. It may not truly be an injustice, but we perceive it as that. We experience it as that. And so, watch out, because it's always easy to justify your anger. Because you always feel in the right. And James says, watch out, you're going to feel in the right, but human anger does not produce God's righteousness. And so he moves on from that, in saying in verse 21, not only should we rid ourselves of impulsive anger, but rid yourselves of all filthiness and all abundance of malice. And you know what malice is? Malice is when you begin to gossip about the person you hate, or you distort their character. Thou shalt not bear false witness is one of the greatest sins in the Ten Commandments that is so overlooked, as we just slap people with stuff as if all they are the negative things we say about them. That we present them in a way that obviously they're bad, they're evil, they're ugly. They deserve our anger, they deserve our outrage. They aren't people that we should speak good of, well of, or try to find something good in them. We are people that we can completely write off as demons that need to be eliminated from our thoughts, our minds, and our culture. So James says, watch that, because malice, this desire to inflict hurt on others, easily comes. And then he concludes with a very strong statement. Verse 21, welcome with meekness the implanted Word. He's already talked about how God has given us birth through the Word of the Gospel. That this Word of peace and compassion and empathy and love and kindness and mercy, that this Word of the Gospel is meant to take root in our hearts and give us new birth, that we might be the first fruits of God's harvest. And so he says, now, instead of impulsively acting in anger, show meekness, which is never weakness. Meekness is always strength under control. It's the ability for a huge man to hold a tiny infant in his arms and hold it lovingly because the strength is under control. And he says, with meekness, receive the gospel. And if you receive the gospel, this good news of great joy, you can't live as a person of perpetual outrage. And so with that behind him, James now invites us to do certain things. And it's so simple, it's so straightforward, but so hard to live. In verse 19, let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak. Which the Message, I think, translates that, hurry up and listen. Which I like. Hurry up and listen. The reason we are to hurry up and listen is again rooted in the Proverbs that James so loves. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives. But those who speak rashly will come to ruin. Or do you see someone who speaks in haste? There's more hope for a fool than for them. Which is to say, if you always say what's on your mind, worse than a fool. You got to learn that self-control, that sense that I don't always act impulsively. One of the essences of Hebraic wisdom is that impulsive decisions, impulsive actions always bring hurt. They need to be thought out. They need to be thought through. And so James builds on that and says, you know, the godly person doesn't always have something to say. They aren't always ready to rebuke. They aren't always ready to respond. They don't hear someone's perspective and immediately they're thinking of some quick, witty response that will undermine everything that they've said to them. And I would suggest that quick to listen, slow to speak is something we could use a lot more in our culture. We need a lot more listening, a lot less talking. Can you imagine if Black Lives Matter and Blue Lives Matter got in the same room and actually talked instead of being at the extremes and slinging mud? Can you imagine if Democrats and Republicans, not the extremists that will never go anywhere other than their extremes, but the bulk of us in the middle could get together and say, here's my concerns. We might have different ways of approaching the problem, but instead of demonizing the other or saying the other's the problem, to try to think, here's our shared culture, here's our shared challenges, we have different solutions, what is it that we can agree on? We live in a world of talking heads where there's two boxes on the TV and we expect them to sling mud. We expect them to speak over one another. We don't expect them to listen anymore. We expect them to do nothing else but undermine and demonize the other. And yet we are called to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And you can't be a peacemaker unless you've learned to control anger. It's the meek that inherit the earth. We cannot be people of perpetual outrage, and James' ultimate reason of why we can't be people of perpetual outrage is Jesus wasn't. And no one was surrounded by more injustice under Roman rule and oppression, surrounded by sinners and those who despised the law of God. No one was surrounded by more injustice and oppression than Jesus. And yet we don't see in Jesus an angry man. We instead see someone who is full of the joy and the love and the life of God, who listens, who's trying to interact, who's engaged. So when we think of this challenge to be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger, I want to give just a couple of strategies to wrap this up because this highlights what James is trying to get at. One of the strategies he obviously is trying to get us to see is that we need to have a long fuse, that anger should rarely be expressed immediately. And you can watch Oprah to get this. You know, if you get angry, count to 10. All right. Sometimes that works, sometimes it doesn't. I certainly know sometimes it's good just to get away. I do know this, my anger is always viewed differently if I take 10 steps back or move out or do something else and then come back to the issue. And I'm thinking about the person or the issue completely different after I've cooled down than when I was hot-headed and ready to smash. So that there is that value in not acting impulsively, to not respond immediately. And in doing that, we have to choose our battles, because anger doesn't even always need to be expressed. It is one of those things that we can actually choose that this battle's not worth losing this person over or this friend over. The Hulk, you probably can't see the lines above him, but he's trying to learn this lesson, and he's kind of in his meditation position, and he says, Hulk no smash, Hulk no smash. Well, maybe Hulk smash a little. I love that. That's great. Hulk's improving. He's doing the best he can, and I kind of like that, because he's trying to choose his battles. He's trying to realize it doesn't always have to be expressed. Proverbs 19:11, the wise are slow to anger, and it is their glory to overlook an offense. One of the things my wife and I have learned in our life together and with our family and in church ministry together is not everything deserves an angry response. Some things are just petty and you just got to absorb them and live with them. The anger's not warranted in the situation. It's not deserved. And sometimes I'm angry for no reason at all. There's a Chinese proverb that goes, I was angry for I had no shoes, then I met a man who had no feet. And it's this idea that maybe, you know, if my cable box isn't working, I ought to thank God I have a cable box. Maybe if my water softener is broken, I can thank God I've been to Africa that I have hot water and have that possibility. Maybe if they got my order wrong at McDonald's, I can thank God that at least I have food to eat. 2 billion around the world are striving for that every day. So at least I got something. We need to realize that there are a lot of things that we get angry about that some people will call first world problems. That they're problems that we think are big deals, but if we go around the world and we look at human history, we realize they aren't really that big a problem. And then, of course, I need to show some empathy, because that person serving at McDonald's has to wrestle and juggle dozens of orders and is working all day and perhaps working 2 or 3 jobs, and I need to have a certain empathy that they are working hard for very little. Or that everyone just has bad days. You get up in the morning, like me, every once in a while, you think, man, And you're moody, you're angry, you're irritated all day, it just doesn't take much. Or perhaps you're carrying a heavy weight that no one's aware of. Which is why, be kind, for everyone you know is fighting a great battle, is always a wise word to bring to mind. Everyone's fighting a great battle. The person tailgating me perhaps needs to get somewhere quickly. The person that didn't turn on their turn signal, perhaps they're growing older and losing a bit of their abilities, and they're doing their best just to try to stay on the road. There are all kinds of things that we need to think about, and perhaps what we get angry about doesn't need to be expressed. And then finally, just simply a proverb, because James is viewing all of this wisdom literature through the cross of Christ. Hatred stirs up strife or anger, but love covers all transgressions. The nature of divine love is that God is slow to anger. And if I want to be godlike or godly, then I need to be slow to anger as well. God does not become angry and express that anger every time there's a need for that to be done. And of course, the most beautiful illustration of that I know, which is not an illustration, it's just a fact, that at the cross, we don't see an outraged man. He's not angry. Instead, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And if we feel like the need that God is giving to us is to be people of perpetual outrage, we have abandoned the path and the way of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was not a man of perpetual outrage. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He was able not to lash out in anger and hostility and violence in the midst of the greatest injustice our world has ever seen. The pure, innocent Son of God, come to save and to seek and to heal, who is crucified unjustly on a Roman torture stake. He's not angry, but instead he entrusts his vindication to God. We can't be people of perpetual outrage because we have things to do. And the things that are most important is we'd seek first the kingdom of God, that we'd love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourself. It's very hard to do that with a constant scowl at our neighbor and a constant sense of outrage at our neighbor. We can't do that. We can't live the gospel as people of perpetual outrage, which is why we need to learn James' lesson that anger's real, it's normal, but be quick to listen. Slow to speak, hurry up and listen, slow to anger. For in that way we bear the marks of the patience of our Lord. Would you pray with me? And I want to invite you, before I pray our prayers of the people, if you'd go back to the unison prayer of confession, I think this might have a little bit more meaning now. I'm going to make this my prayer.